Today we are concluding our sermon series on the book of the prophet Habakkuk entitled Trusting God During Life's Trials. Habakkuk, whose name may mean wrestler, wrestled with God as he tried to understand how God works out his will in the world. Let's take a moment to review the seven main truths that God has taught Habakkuk thus far. First, he reminds Habakkuk that evil will never ultimately prosper. Second, God is providentially orchestrating history for his own righteous purposes. Third, though it may seem slow, God's timing is perfect. And his just purposes will be brought to pass. It will surely come. It will not delay. Fourth, God's eventual judgment will come upon any human power that sets itself against his reign and rule. Fifth, though earthly kingdoms may achieve a measure of worldly success, it is God's righteousness and glory that will ultimately triumph and cover the earth. Sixth, although his ways may be inscrutable, God's purposes are consistent, culminating in abundant life for the faithful and woe and death for the arrogant and self-sufficient. Seventh, the Lord's presence in heaven affirms his lordship over history and assures us that one day everyone of every time and place will acknowledge his legitimate claim to the whole world. Eighth, Christians living in nations where strife and evil are running rampant can, with supreme confidence, live by faith in the loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God who will bring justice to pass on evildoers and an eternal reward to pass for his faithful people. This brings us to chapter 3, a chapter entitled Habakkuk's Prayer. In it, he uses imagery found in the traditional description of God's appearance at the Exodus from Egypt, at the giving of the covenant law at Mount Sinai, and during the conquest of Canaan, the promised land. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 reads, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, Habakkuk may have been part of the temple musicians, so this could be a literary or musical term. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, meaning southland, and describes the Sinai desert through which the Israelites traveled during their exodus from Egypt. The Holy One from Mount Paran, a mountain associated with the giving of the law on Sinai. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Plagues and pestilence were used by God to judge the iron-fisted Egyptians for their enslavement of the Israelites and became the means by which he freed them. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but his ways are eternal. He marches on forever. In the Old Testament, God's presence was frequently marked by earthquakes and landslides. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? An allusion to the plague on the Nile. Was your wrath against the streams, perhaps recalling when God stopped the flow of the Jordan River so the priests could carry the Ark of the Covenant across until all Israel came upon the dry land of the Promised Land? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? Here again, the Exodus is brought to mind with the parting of the Red Sea. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Such were the fearsome manifestations of God's mighty power on behalf of his people and against their enemies. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. Presumably a reference to Israel, though some commentators suggest it more probably as a reference to the Davidic kingship as it came to final expression in the Messiah. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, meaning Pharaoh. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. The divine self-revelation made Habakkuk weak with fear and dread. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. As he awaits the fulfillment of God's promise to vanquish Israel's present foes as he had done in the past, Habakkuk determines to take God at his word and to live by faith. What about you? Have you determined also to take God at his word and to live by faith no matter what distressing circumstances are raging around you? Upon hearing from the Lord that he's finally going to dish out on the Babylonians what they had dished out on others, Habakkuk responds in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Crop failure and the death of livestock would indeed devastate Judah, an agriculturally based economy. But Habakkuk was resolved that even in the times of starvation and loss, he would still rejoice in the Lord. Do you have the same resolve in the worst of times? The same resolve to praise God, to find your joy in him? Habakkuk wasn't going to let his feelings or his faith be controlled or dictated by events around him. Nor do the events around you have to control you or your feelings or your faith. But where faith goes, feelings follow. When nothing makes sense, when troubles seem more than you can bear, remember that God will give you his divine strength, comfort, hope, and help. Just turn to him and ask him. Take your eyes off of your difficulties and look to God in times of trouble and trial, like Habakkuk did. Despite a dismal forecast, he decided to find hope in trusting God in time and history. Did you catch that? Habakkuk decided to find his hope trusting in the God of all time and all history. What about you? When the going gets tough, when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, when the forecast is dismal and the sun is hidden behind clouds of discouragement, disappointment, and despair, what is your response? Do you throw up your arms in defeat, deciding that there's no hope for a better tomorrow, no reason for optimism, that brighter days are ahead? Or have you decided that even though you may wrestle with God and question his methods for accomplishing his will for your good, you will nonetheless trust his character, just as Habakkuk did? He declared in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. Total dependence on the sovereign covenant-making, covenant-keeping Lord is Habakkuk's key to life. He exalts God for giving him the sure-footed confidence of faith. Confidence is of a deer deftly climbing across rocky, steep cliffs. God will give you the same sure-footed confidence, the confidence of faith, when you go through difficult times. He wants you to come to him with your struggles, questions, your doubts, your fears. He wants you to wrestle with him. His answers may not always be what you want or expect, but no matter what, God will sustain you by revealing himself to you. Having your hope and confidence rooted in him will help you go beyond any unpleasant and unwelcome experiences in daily life to the joy of knowing God and being eternally secure in his arms. With questions answered and a new understanding of God's power and love, Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord God, who alone is sovereign over and in control of history. What better way for Habakkuk to close his book than with a confession of overflowing trust and joy in God? And what better way for you to live your life than with a similar confession of overflowing trust and joy in the Lord? Yes, to rejoice during disasters or in the face of pervasive evil, suffering, and injustice seems like denial, and totally inappropriate if you only look at present circumstances. But faith in God adds a new ingredient. Habakkuk learned to look beyond his present troubles to have a larger perspective, one in which he could live by faith in full assurance that evil will not ultimately triumph, and where all those who trust in and are faithful to God will be vindicated. So what have we learned from Habakkuk in his closing prayer? We've learned that we must patiently wait for God to act, both to bring justice to pass on evildoers and to bring good to pass for all those who trust in him. For act he will. It may not always be or often be when we want or expect, or in the way we want or expect. But God is on the move on your behalf. Habakkuk came to accept God's will and his sovereign right to will it, both for the punishment and condemnation of the wicked, and for the good as well as the punishment of his people. Hebrews 12:5-11 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. For that reason, you can accept his discipline gladly, asking him to help you change, to willingly and cheerfully do his will, and to honor him by the obedience and love of your heart and by your loving service to others done in Jesus' name. At the cross of Christ, God's wrath was poured out upon his Son so that you and I who trust in Jesus might be washed clean in an astounding, awe-inspiring act of sheer and unwarranted mercy. Thanks to his loving, all-knowing, all-powerful might, he has crushed your greatest enemies, the ruthless and barbaric Satan, the vile and total corruption of sin, and the sting and fear of death. This is why, amid the many difficulties and uncertainties of life, you can continue with Habakkuk to quietly wait and rejoice in the Lord in prayer, looking to him as the God of your salvation. When life crumbles all around you, you need not despair. God has not abandoned his plans and purposes for you, but will remain with you, not only in the trials and struggles of life, but through the trials and struggles of life, until he brings you safely to the other side. Jesus Christ has brought you to himself. He has purchased you for himself, and he has restored you unto God himself. Satan cannot destroy you. Hell cannot swallow you up, but heaven is your eternal home, and God the Lord is your strength. So rejoice in him always as you trust God during life's trials, just as Habakkuk did. And never forget this. You don't have to trust God. You get to. The question is, will you? Amen.